The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, Summit. My name is Jared Boyd. I'm one of the pastors here at the Simpsonville campus, and I'm rocking my Summit student shirt this morning. I actually just got this last night because we had a volunteer student celebrate. Thankful for what you do, volunteers across all four campuses. We're right here, all the student ministry volunteers. And so we got to thank them. Austin did a great job putting that on. And we've actually got some exciting news coming up in the new year with our campus as far as leadership and some things that God's doing and moving within our student ministry. So if you're a family of students or you're a student in the room, then we love you and we're grateful to have you a part of our church family. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 15 this morning. Genesis chapter 15. The wrong key will never open the right lock. I don't know if you've ever been in the situation, probably at some point in your life you will be, where you're locked out of a space, your house, a building that you're trying to get into. The first week here at Summit, I was locked out of the building. Until somebody came to rescue me. It's a helpless feeling being locked out of a house or a building. You begin to clasp your hands into the windows, right, to remove the glare to see if there's anybody maybe inside that you didn't see in the parking lot that looked empty. You're pretty sure it's empty, but you never know. So you just look inside. Is there anybody that can help me, can unlock the door for me? You're knocking. Maybe you get desperate enough, you're looking around, maybe there's a back door that's unlocked, maybe there's a window that's cracked open so you look like a burglar trying to get into a joint. If you get real desperate and you get into a situation where there's no other options but you have to get inside, you could bust your way in. You know, if you've got a background in some nefarious things, you might pick a lock. I don't know. I don't know how you work. You could throw a brick through the window, but at some point, you're either going to have to wait it out and just hope that somebody comes to rescue you or force or manipulate your way into that space that you're trying to get into. If we can't help ourselves, we grow hopeless really quickly. Hope is the feeling that the feeling you have isn't permanent. The feeling that the feeling you have isn't permanent. That's a simple definition the 20th century author named Mignon McLaughlin gave. And I really like that because especially it gives the adverse definition to hopelessness. Hopelessness is the feeling that the feeling you have is never going to end. Dane Ortlund, in his small but really powerful book, How Does God Change Us?, wrote this. One of the devil's great victories is to flood our hearts with a sense of futility. Perhaps his greatest victory in your life is not a sin you're habitually committing, but rather a sense of helplessness, darkness. The dark feeling that you can't trust your spouse, and you probably never will. The dark feeling that you'll never not feel lonely, because all of your friends are getting married and you desire to be married, but you don't think that's ever going to change. The dark feeling that the joy and the sound and the laughter of kids waking you up in the morning is never going to happen because you remain childless. The dark feeling that you'll always be hooked on that addiction and that's not going to change. The dark feeling that the temptations that are constantly plaguing you are never going to go away. The dark feeling that the guilt that you experience and the shame that you experience from that sin is never going to not haunt you. And so you feel locked inside darkness or locked outside in the darkness trying to get into the light. And your helplessness grows to hopelessness. What is the right key for unlocking the right door to get out of that hopeless feeling? You could force your way, bust the lock, manipulate the situation, sabotage relationships. That way you have an excuse. I'll just force my way out of this marriage. I'll leave it. Maybe I'll just get rid of this friendship. I'll force my way out of this hopeless feeling. Maybe it's gotten so dark in your heart and in your soul and in your mind that you've even contemplated taking your own life. Or you think, I'll wait it out. Maybe you take the approach of just sweeping things under the rug in your life. Maybe it'll change. If I just wait long enough, it'll go away. I'll just fake it till I make it. So I'll shirk responsibilities. Maybe my marriage isn't that bad. It just, you know, it's not that bad. It could be worse. Maybe my addiction isn't really an addiction. It's just a struggle. And so I'll downplay it. You know, I could be on the streets. But there's this growing feeling that even though others can't see and you can't see, it's growing nonetheless. And what's worse is it feels like it's not going away. And I think this is why Christmas is so weighty for a lot of us. Because there is a pressure that this is a season of joy and cheer and peace and all the adjectives. And it's so supposed to be about that, but I don't feel any of those things. And what's worse, I don't think that's going away. I don't think the new year and resolutions are going to change that. It feels permanent, and it's a weight that our lives and your life can't bear. And it's in that feeling that we experience spiritual darkness. Yet, it's in that dark hopelessness that Genesis 15 tenderly meets us. Because a promise changes everything about how we experience darkness. It doesn't take the darkness away, but it changes how you experience and navigate the darkness. It's the helpless, permanent feeling that we have that is met with the hope of a promised light this morning in Genesis 15. So let's read the gospel according to Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring. A member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven. Number the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who makes promises, and more than that, keeps those promises. So we fix our eyes on you in the midst of whatever darkness we have in our lives this morning. In this season of pressures, illuminate this text to us so that we can fix our eyes on the right space. Your son Jesus and the promise that he brings to us. And also pray in his name. Amen. The Bible is full of waiting. The Psalms personify this. I mean, constantly in the Psalms, there is a how long theme. How long will my honor be insulted, Psalm 4? How long will you hide your face from me, Psalm 13? How long will you look on, Psalm 35? How long will my enemy mock me, Psalm 74? How long will you be angry, Psalm 79? Advent season at its heart is a remembering the first Advent waiting and longing for a Messiah. But it's also a remembering in our own lives that we are not in the new heaven, new earth yet, and we wait and long for, along with creation, that's groaning, Romans 8, towards the second advent. And we're waiting, and it feels dark, even though the light of the world has come. You may be in that season right now. In your life, just across the span of the speck of dust that your life is, it feels dark right now. And you're waiting upon the Lord, and it feels like you're just stuck in the dark. I want us to see two ways that God is working in the midst of our dark waiting from Genesis 15. The first is the Lord speaks to us in the midst of our darkness. He speaks to us. Notice right out the gate what it says there in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came to Abram. It's been 10 years since that happened. From Genesis 12 to Genesis 15, Abram has waited in darkness for 10 years for the word of the Lord to come. That's a lot of darkness. It's a long time. Megan can attest to this, and in the short 4 months that I've been here, maybe some of you have picked up on this, I'm not patient. That sounds eternal to me. I met Megan in November of 2012. I proposed in February of 2013. That's 3 months. Like, I was like, let's just go. What are we waiting on? This is taking forever. Like, we were engaged for longer than we knew each other before I proposed, because that was just such a dark time. I got to get out of this dark engagement period. We got to get married. I was ready to elope. Just impatient. I don't like waiting. Abram has waited 10 years to hear from the Lord again. It'll end up being 25 years until the promise is realized partially through the birth of his son Isaac. And yet, in the midst of that time span of waiting in darkness, the word of the Lord came. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 5, he took him outside and said. Second part of verse 5, and then he said. In verse 7, he also said to him. Verse 9, he said to him. Verse 13, the Lord said to him. Verse 18, he's speaking. The Lord is not silent, even though our darkness is. What does he say, though? What's his message? It's one thing for the Lord to speak. It's another thing to understand what it is that he's saying to Abram. What does he give Abram in this word? Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. He gives him three things. Comfort. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because of the encouragement, I'm your shield. You don't have to fear when you have the Lord as your shield. So he comforts, he encourages him, and then he emboldens him, because what does he give? He reminds him of the promise. Your reward is going to be great. He's not telling Abram anything groundbreaking. He's not giving him a new revelation. He's reminding him of what he already promised him back in Genesis 12, 10 years prior. He's assuring him of his protective love. Those who curse you, I'll curse. Those who bless you, I'll bless. I'm your shield. God is breaking the silence in the darkness by reminding Abram of the good news he already promised him. Listen, if you've already trusted in Christ in this room to forgive you of your sins, you don't need a new revelation from the Lord. You don't need a fresh word. You don't need a new perspective. You don't need a new interpretation, a funnier, a cooler, different angle on the Bible. If you're looking for that in Summit Church, you're not going to find it. That's not the goal of what we do to give new and fresh perspectives, to keep you rejuvenated on a week-to-week basis. If you feel like you're stuck in the waiting and in the darkness, it might mean that you might be waiting on the wrong thing. And what you really need is constant reminders of the promise that was given, namely through the Son of God in Christ Jesus. A reminder, not a revelation. And he's graciously comforting Abram with the good news of his promised blessing, the reward that will be great. I think too many of us wonder why we're starving when all we have to do is eat the bread that's in front of us. We're waiting on the Lord who has already spoken. And when you find yourself waiting in darkness, don't look for new revelations. Trust in the word of the Lord that came to you in the form, namely, of a man. We'll look at that next week in John 1. But what promises do we get to lay claim on in him? Well, he's good. I tend not to be. He's in control. I'm not, obviously. So many things happen around me daily that remind me of how out of control I am in this world. I don't mean that in the figure of speech way, but I have no control over things that happen to me in this world. I can't control the next second of my life. Thank goodness that he's in control. Everything will pass, but he's all-knowing and wise, and I'm not. But we tend to forget these truths. So God speaks a reminder to us so that the feeling that we have, that things will never change, would be met with the promise, it's not going to be this way forever. And how does Abram respond? Well, he's doubtful. He's doubtful. But Abram said, verse 2, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring. A member of my household, he'll be my offspring. Abram's doubt calls on God to give him a sign. He said, what are you going to give me? He's locked out. He wants to get into the promise. He wants to lay hold of the realized promise. I don't like being in the dark. I want to get in, and you're not making it happen on the time span that I want it to happen, so I'll manipulate my way in. I'll force my way in. In fact, he goes so far to take his wife's horrible advice when she gives her servant Hagar to him to have to try to take hold of the promise through another woman. I mean, even here, he's offering up. He's like, I got an idea. I'll help you, Lord. Eliezer, he'll be the heir. Let's throw a brick through this window and make it happen right now so I can lay claim to the light that I long for. But the wrong key will never open the right lock. And the feeling you have that it won't last forever, it can't be achieved. You can't get it. It can only be received through a promise. And that's exactly what God does through the coming of his word to Abram. He gives him a promise. The second way that I want us to see God working in the midst of our darkness is that he gives signs of light in the midst of our darkness. On the heels of Abram's doubt, the Lord reassures him, look, it's not going to be Eliezer. Stop it. Put the bricks down. Stop looking around the house for other ways in. Stop it, Abram. There's going to be an heir, and it's going to come from your own loins. Look at verses 4 and 5. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. There he is. This man is not going to be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven. Number the stars if you're able to number them. He said, so shall your offspring be. Look at the intimacy of that language. This is happening in a vision, remember. Abram, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, but in this vision, we see the intimacy of God who gets down in the dust and the dirt with Abram and walks him outside. He guides him outside and lifts his nose up out of the dirt and focuses his eyes on the dark night sky. And in the midst of that dark sky, he points out the specks of light. Start counting, Abram. You can't number all the stars. That's how numerous your offspring will be. He gives them a sign. He gives them a visual. That's how much I'm going to bless you. That's how much I love you. How special do you think stars would have become to Abram after that? Can you imagine every time Abram walks out into the dark night sky, sunset, the sun goes beyond the horizon and specks begin to appear, and Abram begins to remember the promise. Probably about as special as Noah after rains came and rainbows would appear in the sky. And he could remember the promise. God gives small signs of his faithful promises. It's not gonna feel this way forever. I know the darkness is pervasive, but in the midst of this darkness, there's not hopelessness, there is hope because of a promise. It won't feel this way forever. But look at the sign that God gives Abram as a loving reminder of his covenant promises in two chapters later. Chapter 17, he's 99 at this point, 24 years after the initial promise. This is 14 years after the Genesis 15 promise. And the word of the Lord came to Abram again when he's 99. And he appears to Abram in verse 1 and says to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make a covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. Look at the difference in Abram's response there. Do you notice that? What did Abram do back in chapter 15? I got a brick. Let's do this thing. What does Abram do here? He doesn't pick up a brick. He doesn't try to manipulate the situation. He falls on his face before the Lord God Almighty. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. He changes his name from Abram to Abraham, from father, exalted father, to father of many, father of a multitude. Later, he's going to change his wife Sarai, whose name means princes, to Sarah, noble woman, or mother of kings. So he changes his name, and their identities change as a result. Because the identity of Abram, a name meant something so much deeper than it does in our, we named our three kids, we're like, I like those names, let's do it. And we use namesakes a little bit, but Audrey, poor Audrey, like, we named Judson, our firstborn, after a missionary. We're like, man, this is, like, Judson, we're praying this over you, buddy. My Owen, he turned 5 today, and his name, we named him after an old theologian. Audrey, we liked the name Audrey. Like, I like Audrey, let's do that. Names were identifiers. And in Abram's name, is intertwined in a way that this knot cannot ever be undone with the promise of God. Every time Abram sees stars in the sky, his heart can cling to the hope in the darkness. But every time he hears his name, Abraham, he's reminded, God made me a father of many nations. Think of it this way. Because God intertwined his promise with Abraham's identity, if God breaks that promise, Abraham ceases to exist. His identity is tied to God's ability to fulfill the promise. And that is really, really good news. Because you see, up to this point, Abram's immature faith, his doubting in the darkness, his hopelessness in the darkness, has led him to try to manipulate God in the darkness. He's tried to wait it out. He's tried to do the different means and try to escape his darkness. He's felt inadequate, quite literally, because he is physically inadequate. His wife is physically inadequate. So what does God do? He changes his identity. And he gives him a new name so that every time he hears it, he'll be reminded of the promise. You can't. I will. I will. Abraham says, I have no child. But God says, I will. Your name is Abraham. He says, I have no heir. I have no offspring. God says, I will. Your name is Abraham. I have no future. I will. Your reward shall be great. Your name is Abraham. I have no hope. But he hears his name. I will. And it brings hope. I think many of us can be stuck in here in this space of darkness because our identities are marked by inadequacies and immaturities. And it causes us to doubt God in the midst of our darkness. And we try to manipulate the situation and take matters into our own hands. And we need to remember our identity has been changed. Some of us, that's not happened yet. And we're stuck in darkness because when we hear our name, we don't hear son. We don't hear daughter. We're just lost in the darkness. And I want you to know, if that's you in here and you feel completely bewildered by the world and totally dark and feel like I have no hope, I truly don't know what this Jesus thing is about, I don't have hope, I want you to know there can be hope. It doesn't cure you from your seasons. It doesn't cure all of the problems. In fact, a lot of times it invites suffering into your life. But it gives you the right key to the right lock in life to navigate darkness with the promise that you get to cling to in Christ. You say, I'm alone. God says, I will be with you. You're never alone. You say, I'm a failure. God says, yes, but I will be your success. That's my promise. In fact, I overcame death. I pour out and I have no one to pour into me. I'm exhausted. God says, I will be your sufficiency and I will overflow you with grace. You say, I'm tired. And God says, I will be your strength. I'm strong when you're weak. I am guilty. God says, I will be your freedom. And in Christ, you are not guilty. It's dark and I feel hopeless.
And God says, look at the stars. Listen to your name, son, daughter. I am your hope. I want to invite the band back up. We're going to enter into a time of response. When we are in darkness and waiting, it's hard to navigate, and we grope and we reach out and try to find our way. And it's in that darkness that we're waiting, listening for the God who speaks grace over us, looking for signs. And I don't mean signs like in the clouds, and we're just constantly looking for signs and wonders in the people and the situations and the circumstances around us. Signs of his grace and his faithfulness to cling to. Looking for substance, because in the darkness, as we feel around, we don't feel anything oftentimes. And we just are trying to cling to something, something of substance to ground us and remind us of reality. To cause us to hope in the darkness, to navigate it. Maybe the best way to identify your present darkness is to simply ask, what is the most pressing, persistent, painful thing in my life right now? For a lot of us, that might not be hard to identify at all. It's overwhelming to you. You might feel incredibly overwhelmed by darkness right now. There's others of you in here right now that this felt completely foreign. Like the idea of brokenness and darkness, it feels very cheery in your life. And we sang this song, The Highlands. And you feel like you're in the highlands. It's like easy right now. You're coasting. And so I ask that question, what is most pressing, persistent, and painful in your life right now, to help identify what is that thing right now that I at least feel this area of my life is dark. There is a promise of God's faithfulness to anchor you through the darkness. So I want you to bow your heads with me, and we're going to spend just a few moments in quiet reflection. And I want you to simply ask, you're asking that first question, what is most pressing, persistent, and painful? And then as you kind of figure out where you are and what your reality is right now, I want you to enter into a time of prayer with the Lord where you just simply ask the Lord to remind you. Not give new revelation. Some of you need the revelation of the gospel of Christ, but most of us in here just need the simple, timeless, eternal reminder that God has made a promise to you of a second advent. It won't always be this way. To meet you in your darkness and to help you navigate your darkness. So spend a few moments in quiet reflection and ask the Lord to meet you there in the midst of that darkness. And then we'll sing and respond.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.